in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the number of verses that we're looking at this evening, which is the first part of the seventh chapter, in fact, we'll be only looking at the first 12 verses. This is probably the shortest passage of our consideration in the Sermon on the Mount. And I again would urge us that we all realize that it is a unity. It's one study. It is not correct that we have here several messages. Now, there are other times when the Lord will repeat himself. He will amplify things that he has said. And then, of course, the rest of the New Testament will bear upon the subject itself, the sermon itself. Again, a second thing that's very important, this is teaching. And so when we come to these 12 verses, even though it's the shortest passage, it is probably the deepest, using that word, that we have to go rather slow. We couldn't take much more to be able to grasp this particular passage of Scripture that we're looking at. We read Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, we will look at some other passages of Scripture tonight. We hadn't done this. We hadn't turned the pages in some other places, but we will look at two or three other passages tonight, the Lord willing. But before we do, and before we turn from this passage to examine it, look at it briefly in this respect. The first five verses would be part one of this particular passage. All five of these verses stay together on the one subject. Verse 6 stays as a subject. And then verses 7 through 12 will be the third of the subjects in this particular passage. All of this, each of these verses, and verse 12 shows that all of these things do hold together, because it begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you know that it is a gathering together of the subject. Where you want to go, wherever you want to go in the Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, the therefore ties these things together and helps us to understand that we need to look at the passage that we've just studied. We need to look at it in the light of the therefore. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And that covers all that's said up beginning with judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, this then, this passage, seeing that verse 12 is the key to it, is dealing with the expressions, religious expression. Now, we use the word religion in a wrong way, I believe, many times. Sometimes we will use a statement like this. We will say, it's not important to be religious, it's important to be saved. Well, I don't believe that we need to use that expression, because the word religion is what is seen, what men see. In Micah, the Lord says, and his word is brought to us, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Talking about the religious expression, to do good, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. James has a word on it in the first chapter. And we might insert this thought. We'll look at James in a moment. But we might insert this thought. James is a New Testament commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. We would not really be able to grasp the message of the Sermon on the Mount without the message of James. And in the first chapter of James, in verse 27, it uses these words, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it's expression. It is, what does the world around us, including our own family, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the place where we work, the casual acquaintances that we have, and even the stranger, what do they see? The expressions, then, that are Christian. We began by noting that the Lord Jesus said, you are a Christian. And as a Christian, these are things that are so. He does not say in the first passage, in the fifth chapter, blessed are. He does not say be pure. He says you are pure. He does not say be light. He says you are light and let your light shine. He does not say be salt. He says you are salt. And then that startling statement, if you are not salt. If salt is not really salt, then it is not any good. Now there is a commentary really on that salt passage in this, because salt, in order to be effective, has to be applied to a situation. You could not keep the salt in the bag on the pantry shelf and at the same time cure a good ham. You have to apply the salt to the ham. You could not say, sausage, you stay pure and do not spoil. I'm going to put the salt here beside you. It wouldn't work. The salt has to be mixed in. Seasoning, it's true. The seasoning requires You have to apply salt to the eggs or to the grits or what have you, or you do not have. In the book of Job, there's a statement that says, who could eat the white of an egg without salt? It's talking about how bland things are without the seasoning. And that's true about life. A Christian that is not expressing himself as a Christian in the world, there's no seasoning there. The world can't produce seasoning. Although in the book of Proverbs it talks about the world, it says the laughter of the unwise, those who know not the Lord and live not in fear with God, the laughter is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. The world laughs. And hip, hip, hurrah, they make all kinds of sound, but there isn't any seasoning to it. It isn't real. But the Christian makes life, let me use this word, makes life livable. The Christian changes the whole environment in which we live because he's salt. And so there is a further commentary, and that commentary is right here. It is the religious expression. There are other things about salt, preserving, and also you can apply salt to a spoiled thing, a spoiled situation. You can throw salt on it and it will keep the situation from becoming intolerable. And that was the way it was as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a tremendous study there in that 18th chapter of Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the Lord speaks to the two angels who had accompanied him, and they just finished eating at Abram's house, and they were walking down the road. Abraham was saying, we're glad that you could spend the evening with us, and if you're this way again, come by. He knew who it was, but he was being the host. And the Lord said to the angels who were with him, he said, shall we share with Abraham what we're going to do? And then the Lord went forth. He said, yes, we will, because I know him. He will command his children after him in the ways of the Lord. Two, with a signal from the Lord, went on, and the Lord stood still in the road and began to tell Abraham what was going to happen, and Abraham thought of Lot and his family. And he began to plead. He started way up high. If there are 50, if there are 40, if there are 30, he gets down to 10, and intercession, it was time to stop. It was time. He knew it. Anyone who really is in intercessory prayer, he knows where to go. If we ask according to his will, and he knew, he had been brought to intercede. And so he said, Lord, one more time, if there are 10 righteous, will you spare Sodom? There weren't 10 righteous. 10 righteous would have spared Sodom. It would have been saved. 10 Christians would make enough difference in a community that the spoil, the stench of wickedness, that's the word he used. That's exactly the word the Lord used. He said, the smell of it has come up. The evilness of what's happening, and I'm going to see if it is. And then, of course, you know, the 19th chapter shows that the two angels discovered that it was exactly as the Lord knew it was. Exactly. These wicked men acted in exactly the way the wicked men would act. But 10 would have spared the city. Think for a moment. Just think for a moment. Take all of the Christians out of Broxton. What would you have? Just take them all out. take every Christian out of Broxton. I sure wouldn't want to raise my children around it. I certainly would hate to be there. So if you know there's only one or two in a particular community, and sometimes the Lord does this because Peter, by the will of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter says that the Lord plants his people to be lights and to be salts in certain place. He plants them there. Maybe they're the only one to be in that community. But if they're there, they are enough for the family. So the salt has to be salt. And so now there is a further expression of this religious expression. How do I appear to the world around me? What does the world see? I'm a Christian. I've been changed from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I belong to the Lord. I'm a child of the King. I'm an ambassador. Do you have royal ambassadors? Do you have this song? I met a GA just a few minutes ago, but royal ambassador song was, I'm a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away beyond the golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea, I'm here on business for the King. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my God and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. And that comes from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, the end of the chapter. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Be ye reconciled to God. How does the world see us? Do they see us as compromisers with them, as afraid to stand for our Lord? There's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against them. And that standard is expressed in the life of his children. When the Lord would change the whole course of history as far as his people were concerned, he sent a shepherd boy to get rid of the giant. Just a shepherd boy. And the shepherd boy starts out by saying, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? He said, this uncircumcised Philistine has defied the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? So then, how do I express myself as a Christian? And it starts out by these words, judge not that ye be not judged. Now that's a dangerous statement. It's a good statement to hide behind if I have a little bit of hypocrisy in me. Because I will say, I am not supposed to involve myself. I'm not supposed to be a judge. But the word itself is used, and it's used in several places in the Scripture. We'll look at one or two of them in just a moment. It means to censor, to be of a censorious spirit. That's how the word judge is used here. I do have a judgment. The very fact that I refuse to do certain things is judgment. But I can spoil that judgment by being censorious in my approach to things. Well, look at Romans 14 and you see. And may the Holy Spirit of God help us to see this in the Word. Turn to it. It's good for you to see it on the page. Turn and look at it. We'll look at verse 4. We could read several passages, but your eye can take in the whole of the context. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Same word. Who are you to censor another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Go down to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, that is, censor each other or criticize each other anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that second word means censor myself. Look to myself and see to it that I'm not throwing stumbling blocks in the way of my brother. You see, the greatest stumbling block that I could throw in my brother's path, regardless of what his situation is, the greatest stumbling block I could throw, the greatest way I could cause his feet to slip from under him, would be, first of all, that I am absolutely negligent about the situation. I act as if I did not care. I look the other way. I say, this is none of my business. I do not care to become involved. And I would cause my brother to stumble. I'd hurt him badly. But the opposite is that I look at him and I, so to speak, put my hands akimbo and I say to him, you stupid fellow. Now, I won't use those words, but I mean that. You stupid fellow. You ought to have known better. I told you so. There's no reason why you should be in the fix you're in. And I could do that. I could say all of that by just raising my eyebrows or pursing my lips or shrugging my shoulder. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, this is not talking about the Lord judging us. That is, directly. Of course, all judgment is of the Lord, because we are under his providential care, and so he has ways of chastening us. But here's what it's saying. It says, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Just as soon as I have a censorious spirit, I might just as well recognize that the Lord is going to chasten me by abrasive censor touching my life. I'm going to be censored in more ways than I have ever imagined. Because if I pour out censorship to others, and I go around as a smelling committee about my brother and my sister, I go around in that particular attitude, that's where I'm going to be caught. I'm going to have the same thing dealt to me. And then the Lord goes a little step further in this, and when he says, why are you beholding the mote in your brother's eye, and so forth, look with me in the Luke passage, which was at a different occasion, and it's Luke chapter 6. It was a different occasion, so in a sense it's a commentary on this. Luke 6, and there are two verses. Verses 37 and 38. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. See, I am taking away from a person when I censor. I'm stealing from him when I censor him. But when I help him and assist him, I'm giving to him. I must not give, though, in a way that says, you do not deserve this, and I'm only doing this because, well, whatever excuse I want to use for it, or just to show to you that I'm the right kind of a person, I'm going to give, but I rob him of his own self-dignity. I take that away from him. So James has a word on it. Look in James chapter 4. The book of James and chapter 4, and we'll just look at one verse in this. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So one of the critical expressions of my relationship to God, what I am, I'm a peacemaker, I'm pure in heart, I'm a child of God, the righteousness of Christ clothes me. The expression of this is that I see myself as a helper, not as a critic. I help. Oh, we use this word, and I can remember one time we had a class, and the teacher had been telling us that we needed to have constructive criticism. And then he asked to see if we'd caught what he was saying. He asked us, he said, what kind of criticism? Pointed to one fellow real quick and caught him off guard. He says, what kind of criticism is the good kind of criticism? He says, destructive, sir. That's it, you see. Most of my constructive criticism really is destructive. It tears down. Have you noticed? It happened in Jacksonville not so long ago. It happened in some of the big cities. They'll show it on the screen. In seconds, a mighty building will crumble in. They put certain destructive bombs in it and dynamite, and then in simultaneous action, each of these charges will be made, and the building will crumble down. I never see a building crumble, but I realize how quick you can destroy what takes so long to build. How long a life, and in a moment of a sharp tongue, I can do so much damage to that life. Galatians shows how it should be done. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians, and there's just one particular passage that we want to read here, just one verse, and it will show us how we should help when he's in trouble. And this, of course, is what is actually happening. The brother's in trouble, and so we are trying to do something to give assistance. Chapter 6 and verse 1, Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Well, now that's what you criticize, isn't it? Faults, that's what is to be criticized. We judge faults. Judge not faults, and you will not be judged. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual. Now this means with in a spiritual way do this. It means guided by the Holy Spirit of God. It means that by that spiritual nature I am directed. Remember, we're made the children of God by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within each believer. He lives there. And what was the word that the Lord Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. And what does the word Comforter mean? The Helper. So, several times it will say, comfort one another. And here it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then I recognize that in and of myself, I could not do anything worthwhile. I could only blame. But in the strength and by the Spirit of God, and guided by the Spirit of God and sensitive to the Spirit of God, I can help that person, recognizing how vulnerable I am myself. Now, I wouldn't be tempted to do what caused his fault. I might be tempted to take matters in my hand and try and straighten him out with words. And my words would become censor, and I would have hurt and put him beyond my ability to help. The final thing that is said on this particular passage is that I have to be careful that I'm not covering up my own faults. You know, that's just an interesting thing. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about us, Christians. This is, it's, if I censor someone, if I go as if I were his critic, it's so easy for me to hide my own faults. I take a kind of a, well, I don't know what you'd call it, but I just put a cloak over me, and under that cloak is my own wrong conduct, and I have, this is the word, I'm self-righteous. And the Lord said, all our self-righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Being censorious means I'm mean-spirited. Being censorious means I am keeping myself from the blessing that comes to a rescuer. If you really want to feel good, you help a little person that have tears on their face, and you put yourself in a position of helping that little person. Tears. Or you find some little one that's fallen down in the mud, and maybe along with the mud on that little body, there will be blood from the scratches and tears and everything like that. And you say, I'm going to help you. Don't touch me. You're too dirty. Don't touch me. Stand over there now and wait. I'll take care of you. That kind of a thing, you see, that kind of a spirit would... I'd go away without any blessing at all, but I take that little life and hug that little life up and say, come on now, and more my attitude than my words will recover the little one. I can wash my shirt later, or it can stay stained. It doesn't matter. I will go away with my heart overflowing. And then again, if I'm censorious, I will cut off the ability for that person to make confession to the Lord. And that's what a person that's done a fault needs to do. Confess to the Lord. So if I have a censorious spirit, that person will rise up inside of them and they will say, and become angry and say, this person will never hear me confess. And of course, if that person never hears the confession, neither would anyone else. And so that stays on the inside, and there's nothing that weakens a Christian so much as a failure to confess his faults and his sins to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and to come into fellowship. And finally, a censorious spirit leaves the door open for further temptations and further very, very serious ill. But go on. Verse 6. Notice what verse 6 says about it. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, in the law, the Pentateuch, in the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not put the price of a dog in the sanctuary. And if you're a careful reader of the scripture, just read it carefully, you will find that it is not talking about a four-footed animal at all. It doesn't mean that. And in Philippians, it says, beware of dogs. And it's not talking about the dog that bites the mailman. It's not talking about that at all. It is talking about a two-legged person that's perverse in his morals. It's talking about a person that has so degraded himself that his moral consciousness and moral awareness is zero. Romans says he's got his conscience seared with a hot iron. And as a result of his rejection of God, God gives him over to uncleanness. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. Oh, then that means don't talk about holy things to that kind of a person. 1,000 times no, it's not saying that. It means give not the holy. That is, do not... what's holy for you? Holy means that which is separated to the Lord. So do not give your close friendship and companionship to this. You see to it, and 2 John tells us this very carefully. It says, look to what you have gained, and talking about the children, watch out, or we will lose the ground we've made. You allow your precious little children to spend time in the company of that kind of a person, and that rottenness will pollute their tiny lives. Don't give the holy. And now, and I know you can see it just as well as I can, that profaneness of morals, that wickedness and unholiness comes into the room on the television screen, and your tiny lives look at that. You have given the holy to the dogs. Cast not your pearls before swine. They'll turn again and rend you. This is a very serious thing. I'm satisfied that we as Christians are not nearly as concerned about our children as we should be. We ought to watch their lives. We ought to be more concerned about their lives than we are. We ought to know what they're reading. We ought to know what they're listening to and looking at. Where they go. A young lady was in a company that was going to go down into a coal mine. And the guide who was going to take them down into the coal mine came up to her and said to her, young lady, you cannot go down into the mine like that. And it made her angry, so she went to the one in charge of it and all, and she was so angry she just couldn't stand it. And she was dressed in white. She had white gloves on, she had white shoes on, she had a white, beautiful white dress, and she even had a white hat on. And so she came to the one in charge and she said to him, that thing over there said I couldn't go down into the mine dressed like this. And he looked at her and he said, my dear young lady, you could go down into the mine looking that way, but you will not come out of the mine looking that way. Whenever you expose the holy to the filthy, it's going to be hurt. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. This is religious expression. I have a responsibility. My nose ought to tell me the difference. My eyes, my ears, my spiritual discernment. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about. I need spiritual discernment, and that's a gift of God, and it only comes by careful attention to God's word and obedience to God's word. It's the only way I can become sensitive and discerning in my spirit to know the difference. You remember the old poem? It was an old one too. Very old poem. I wish I could find it again. Maybe some of you can help me find it. It says there was an old man at the close of the day, and he was building a bridge across a great chasm. And a traveler came along and he said to him, old man, what are you building the bridge for? This is the end of the day. You're not going back that way. You've already finished that journey. You don't need that bridge. Why are you building that bridge? And he said, sir, there's a young man coming along. He's going to need it. I'm building it for him. Verses 7 through 11 deal specifically with how we think about our relation to the all of the resources that God has for us. In every respect, all of the resources, the warehouses of God's supply. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there's some people who do not know any better. They think that they have to storm the gates of heaven to get some help from the Lord. And some say they have to wait, and others say that they have to go in a roundabout route, and they have to get somebody else to take it over and run interference for them. And the Lord uses three words. He says, "Ask." Look how it's put. Verse 7. Ask. And it shall be given to you. Now the word ask is a special word. It means crave it. It's exactly the same word that is used in other instances along the same line. Ask. That is in the 5th chapter and the 42nd verse of this Sermon on the Mount. He says, give to him that asketh thee. And now he turns this around and he says, what you want, ask for it. Crave it. somebody comes to you and he needs something, give to him that asketh thee, and to him that would borrow thee, turn not away. So asking is just that simple. I want it, I desire it, I need it, I crave it. Then he says, seek, and ye shall find. In the Old Testament, it talks about the backslider coming home. And it says, if from thence you will seek the Lord, you will find him in the day that you search for him with your whole heart. In Hebrews and chapter 11, and I believe it's verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word seek means that there is an intense desire in my heart. It's not just a casual feeling. I seek. He says, seek me early. In verse 33 of the 6th chapter, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek, and you will find. Then seeking requires going the right path, doesn't it? So he says, seek the kingdom of heaven, and these material things will be granted to you. Then finally he says, knock. And that word knock is the same word that's used in Revelation 3:20 when it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in. He says, knock at the door. Knock at the door. Did you know, over and over again in the scripture, the Lord tells us how to address prayer to the Lord. What really would be knocking at the Lord's door? Now remember, you've got to go to the door to knock. And what would really be knocking at the door? It would be coming the way he said to come. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Therefore, give not that which is holy to the dogs. Therefore, ask, seek, knock. Therefore. Therefore what? Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's an interesting thing that all of the religions of this world, and there are many of them, the religions of men, man's religion, all turn this around. And they all say, the things you do not want men to do to you, do not do that to them. But this is a positive statement. What you want from others, you do this. You want forgiveness, then give forgiveness. Do you want generosity in your neighbors and friends? Then be generous. With what measure? We read that in Luke. With what measure you need. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men put into your barns and baskets. Do you want people to look up to the Lord? Then you do that. You've had this experience, haven't you? You know how this experience goes. It even works with the little animals that we have, our little domesticated animals. In a storm, the way we adults act is the way our little children act. And it's the way the little pets around the house act. They learn it from us. We were talking just a few moments before the service about the youngest grand son we have, little Stephen. And little Stephen was with his mother the other day when we had crashing thunder that was worse than it was. This, in fact, there was a tornado watch out, and things were in bad shape in town. And I called on the phone. I knew about it, and I called on the phone because I knew Tim was away, and I knew our daughter-in-law was at home with her four children. And so I called and said, "Is anything you need? Could we help you?" And she said, "No, Granddaddy, everything's in very good shape. We're all just fine. And Stephen just put us in good shape." And I said, "Tell me then about it." She says, "When that first real terrible crack of thunder came and hit and shook everything around, Stephen in his, he's got a big boy voice, even though he's only two, and he says, 'The Lord's a talking to us.'" And she said, "I scooped him up, and the rest of them, we went and sat down and started reading some Bible stories and enjoying it. The Lord's a talking to us." Where did he get it? He got it from his mama. That's it. You see, what you want. Now, what you want done to you. You want people to hear you when you say, "I want to share the good news with you. I want to share." Then you have the kind of a countenance and the kind of an appearance. You move into the situation expecting that they will hear. You know they will. I might have shared this before. Our mother, wife's mother, was mama to me, and she's gone to be with the Lord now, but she was in the hospital in Tallahassee. She had broken the second hip, and they had put a pin in it, and she was in pain and all, and of course I'd gone from Gainesville to Tallahassee. Word came to us, our sister called, and she said, Mama wants to see you. Will you hurry? And it's a 3-hour run. That's the best you can do. If you went 90 miles an hour, it would still take 3 hours. If you didn't, it would still take 3 hours. It's just that kind of a road. So I knew if I was going to get there in time, I'd just have to forget about, I didn't shave, I didn't change my clothes, I'd been working, and I had some old clothes on. I jumped in the car, saw to it I had enough gas, and took off. I was downstairs in the hospital, standing in front of the elevator. I knew where I was going, because sister had told us, and I was standing there impatiently waiting for the elevator. And a lady, much in distress, walked up to me and she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am. Can I help you?" And she said, "My son is dying and he wants to be saved." And I said, "Show me where he is." I didn't feel like saying, "Excuse me, I can't go right now, I'll come later." She said, "Lead the way." So we went up together. And went in the room, and he was ready and waiting. The Holy Spirit always tells us in the Word of God that if we want the Lord, we'll find him. If you seek for the Lord, he says, if you seek for me, you'll find me. So I was just the one, the words to help him, and he did die within an hour or two. Well, I finished and was getting ready to go, and she was saying, "Oh, thank you so much." She said, "I know you must be in a hurry. I didn't ask you your business, and I know you must be in a hurry." And I said, "Yes, Mama wanted me, and I need to go pretty good. But," I said, I'm bothered a little bit." She says, "Well, hi." And I said, "How did you know I was a preacher? I don't look like one. What's a preacher supposed to look like?" But I didn't look like one. But
here I was in dirty clothes and all, and very anxious to get something done. But she says, I don't know. What you want done, you got to do. You want done, you got to do. The little mother came to Jesus, and she said, "Help my daughter." And the Lord paid no attention to her. That is, obviously, he was listening, but he was not obviously listening. And the disciples said, "She's bothering us. She's embarrassing us. She's a stranger. Please, speak to her. Send her away. Do something. Get her off our hands." And the Lord said, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And he didn't use this word. He was talking about the curs that are outside in the yard. And she heard him, and she came and knelt at his feet. And she said to him, "Lord, even the little dogs, the pups, the house pets, get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And he said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. You have your request. You have it." Supposing she had bowed up. Supposing she hadn't seen beyond his words. Whatever you want done, that's your attitude. That's got to be your attitude. And then the New Testament will fill it out by saying to us, love is the fulfilling of the law. Heavenly Father, thou hast given us an example, and thou hast given us a lesson. And thou hast done more than this, for thou hast sent thine Holy Spirit to dwell within us and to change us into the likeness of Jesus. And so we pray that others will see our precious Lord in our lives, in a home, at school, where we work, in the neighborhood, on the street, wherever we are, that we will be living, breathing testimonies to thy grace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.